All right. Well, again, it's good to see you. I also want to remind you today is Andre's last service with us. He flies out tomorrow to join his family ultimately there in Florida. So be in prayer for him as he travels. Be sure to say Godspeed to him before you go home today as well. So the missionary there in the video used a word talking about his calling and how God materialized it. And I thought that is a good expression for when you go from, you've surrendered at an earlier age and just not sure where it's going to go. And then at some point God materializes, makes clear that direction. And so we want to surrender. We want to place ourselves in the position of being able to go and serve. But then sometimes, and oftentimes, I should say, you need to wait. You'll just take some time before it's revealed what the next step is in that type of service. You will find that good servants of the Lord, first and foremost, are good servants in their local church. That's why sometimes it seems to be that God takes the best folks out of a church to send to the mission field. Well, those are the ones active and serving and committed. And so those are naturally the ones he picks out to send. And so you want to do that. And another trivia point there, People's Baptist Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia is where the Greens go. That's their church when they're in Virginia. So be in prayer. You said as a reminder to lift up Brother Charles and Graziella as well in your prayers. Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and continue our study of this passage. And we spent the Sunday school hour, kind of establishing what he was writing, who he was writing to, and what he was praying for. We studied that idea until the day of Jesus Christ. We got clear on what that meant, so now we can properly interpret what's being said. Okay? Like I had mentioned to you before, the idea that God had begun a good work in you and he will perform, but that's something Christians say to each other all the time. God's not finished with me yet, version of that. They'll say something like, well, I know God's begun in me a good work and he'll finish it. Sometimes we might use it for an excuse of falling short of where we know we ought to be. But the context of this passage is that God is working through his church, and God will continue to work and develop that church until the day of Jesus Christ. That is God's desire. God does not desire that any church, any Bible-believing church, would close. Sometimes circumstances change, all right? When we were in Puerto Rico, it was originally a military work. We got there just as the base had closed. It had closed a few months earlier, and things were winding down. People were moving from the base and just in droves, and that had a major impact on the church and things like that. And eventually, we were able to get a local congregation in there. We were all English speakers, so the congregation was fluent in both Spanish and English. And the church still is continuing to this day. That was God's desire. We had to change it from what it was, military primarily, to a local congregation. Many of them now, who are in there now, were retired military. And so that happens sometimes. But God's desire is not that a church would close. He wants to keep the churches open and witnessing. You read the church letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Those are letters actually being dictated at that time by Jesus Christ to the Apostle John about seven churches that were actually in existence at that time. There is some false teaching out there that says, no, this represents historical patterns of the church and blah, blah, blah. No, these were actual churches in existence at that time, and Jesus was addressing issues in those particular churches, and he dictates to John those letters. And so we can learn a lot about the status of those churches, and we can apply lessons, things that Jesus says, I don't like this, I do like this. He commends them for that or rebukes them for this. We can take those lessons and apply them to our church and say, okay, we want to make sure this is good, so we want to find this in our church, to develop in our church. Or Jesus says, this is bad, okay, we want to make sure we don't find that in our church. So there are lessons we can learn. But God desires churches to continue. Sometimes, for reasons beyond a church's control, things would change. Say you're in a factory town and that one company town and that company closes and everybody leaves that community. Well, that might be a reason, a natural reason for a church to close. The base closes here. You know, it would probably mean that Calvary would not continue anymore because we don't have a large population of local people attending the church that could sustain it. Maybe they could, but that would be something in the future to continue. But God wants churches to continue. Okay, that's the desire of the church. There are going to be different personalities. There are going to be different emphases as you have different pastors and different teachers and people in the congregation. We've seen 6 or 7 or 8 different congregations since we've been here as far as the makeup of the people, okay? And it's really been interesting. I won't tell you where I think it's going now. I don't want to influence you or put anything on, but I see a direction it's going now, and not a bad direction. I'm just saying I see different things. I used to say you could tell the makeup of our congregation by what starch was served at the potlucks, okay? If it was potatoes, we probably had some Southerners in the congregation. Okay. If it was rice, watch out for the Filipinos. They've arrived. Okay. The Asians. Okay. If it was something else, you know, a little different flavor there. And so that just, you know, we joke about how God used different people in the congregation, and it was neat over those years. Well, God desires, regardless of what kind of starch you serve, that church continue where we go. And since that is the institution that God started us, put us in, we ought to have a real heart for that. I tell the military folks, and really apply to anybody, but I tell the military folks, you know, there's only one boss in a unit. There's only one CO, and that CO is charged by the U.S. Navy to accomplish a certain mission. Everybody else in that unit is there to support that CO to accomplish that mission. If you want to do well and give yourself a best opportunity for promotion, you will contribute to the accomplishment of that mission. That is not about you and your little shop or where you are within the organization. The organization has a mission that you want to accomplish. And I believe some people have caught on to that idea. We were talking the other day, maybe at the singles night or wherever it was, but Errol and I were just rehearsing all the senior enlisted that have come out of this congregation that were here E5 and below initially, or became E6, and they went on to chief or senior chief. I don't know if we have any master chiefs yet, but they went on, they applied these principles and said, no, it's not about me, it's about the unit I'm part of, and to help that unit accomplish mission. Just in that same vein, when I understand that my faith, I've been saved by God to do His work, I've not been saved as a little treat or reward for me, I've been saved and brought into the kingdom of God to do His work, just like Adam and Eve were, created by God to do His work, then I know, okay, I need to approach this as making my boss look good, if you will. I need to approach this as I need to be an effective witness for God in this world, for Christ in this world. And that begins through my local church. So I come and I get committed and I grow and I help others grow and the church goes forward. And then it becomes true of my church, verse 6, that God has begun a good work and He will continue it into the day of Jesus Christ. And I would be able to say that about my church. And that is what anybody, any sincere Christian would want for their church, any leader of a congregation. Paul the Apostle, in a unique position to the churches, as because of his apostleship, he had that same burden, and you see it here. I praise God for your fellowship, and I praise God that He's furthering you in your maturity. You're growing in that maturity. And that should be the desire of our church, that growth, that maturity as a congregation. So, verse 7, Let's begin in verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And thus I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Well, let's take a look at this and continue on in our study there. Paul says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think. And here he's using the word meet as suitable. Even as it is suitable for me to think this of you all. Or as in right, even though it is right for me to think this of you all. Because I have you in my heart. And again, I told you at the beginning of Sunday school, I kind of wanted to apply this to Elizabeth and I, but it would be true of any pastor and family who would come to Calvary or any Bible-believing church, is that I think good things for Calvary, we desire good things for Calvary because we have you in our heart. You are a part. The Bible tells us, Paul says in another portion of Scripture, that the growth and maturity of the believers there at a particular church was something that God gave as a result of their ministry, and it was like etched in their heart. Etched in his heart what had done. Just like God gave the law in stone, but he gave the lives of these believers etched in his heart. And so he says, you're in my heart. And it's right that I think these are these things. It's right that I think that God is doing a good work in you and that he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe the Ropers are a good choice for this ministry in the next stage it'll be. And I think the potential for them being here for a decade is great. I can't dictate to that to them, but I'm praying they'll be here at least for a decade and they will grow and love the church and the congregation and continue it on in a great way. And the people that come would be good folks who want the church to continue and grow. There's a lot of dangers out there. There are a lot of things that, as we looked in Acts chapter 26 or 21 a while back, where Paul says, I know after my going, there are grievous wolves of people from inside the church and outside the church that'll try to harm it. And so we have to appreciate that there's a real enemy out there, and we need to focus on the things that will keep that enemy at bay. And Paul says that God has begun a good work in you, and it needs to continue. And it's right that he thinks about that and thinks of this for them because they are in his heart. He loves them. Inasmuch as in both my bonds, Paul is writing this from prison, as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Now, can we talk for a moment about the role of Christians in each other's lives? Can we recognize that there's a difference between youth and older? Can we recognize that there's a difference between a new Christian and a more mature, experienced Christian? Can we acknowledge that there's immaturity and maturity among believers, that these things exist? Paul, well, just go back and take a look here. Go, just flip a couple of pages back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 and listen to some of these. I'm going to read you a few of the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church. Speaking of the gifts that he's given the church, he says, verse 11, and he gave some, speaking of believers, he gave them apostles. Some were made apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's talking about that he has given certain people the ability, the spiritual gift, to lead the body of Christ, lead Christians. And the reason is that Christians need to be led. There are new Christians who are babes in Christ and don't know anything about the Word of God. They know enough to put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation and they are saved, but they need to be taught all the other things which I've commanded you, as Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 28. They need to understand baptism. They need to be baptized. They need to learn the involvement in the local church and get started there. They need to understand the tools that God has given to all believers upon their salvation so they might learn and grow and mature as believers. And as they live and as they get older, become more and more useful to the Lord because they've matured in Christ. That's a hard thing, isn't it? I stand up before you, and not everybody I'm looking at has the same usefulness to God. It's really quiet. But there are some here who have no use to God right now because of how they're choosing to live their lives. Nada. I'm sorry, but you need to wake up and tell you that. You know, this isn't the Navy where everybody gets an EP. You need to say, I need to grow. There's some people I work with, and it's just, they keep saying, well, I think, or I think, or I think. No, what's the Bible say? You need to get into the Word because God saved you to grow. And if you're not growing, you're saying, Pastor, I'm growing as a believer. I'm just not active in my church. It can't happen. It's against God's will. Because God has you in the church. Because he wants to grow you there, and he's given you a gift that you need to develop and mature in so that it can be used for the benefit of other believers. So, well, God gave me the gift of teaching. Well, it takes time to develop that gift. First, just the basic skills of teaching, and then to properly master your subject. And to realize, hey, I need to grow. I need to submit myself to the Word of God and find out how God wants me to function, how God wants me to grow. I need to participate in the body of Christ, as verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. I need to realize that I am part of that body, and I need to be brought into it so I can fulfill my purpose for the rest of the believers, and I can receive the benefit of them. So I can be part of that one body of Christ. I need to do it. And so God gives this, he says in verse 13, or verse 12, for the perfecting, that would mean maturing in modern English, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, God has given the pastor, teacher, and some of these others, apostles don't exist anymore, prophets, evangelists. A biblical evangelist is one who goes to a place to start a church. Okay, that's biblical evangelism. These days, you see it kind of used in the term of somebody who comes in and preaches a series of meetings and things like that at an already established church. to encourage the people to walk with the Lord and do that. And certainly that's a fine thing to do. But biblically, an evangelist is like Philip was. He's out preaching, seeing people saved, and wants to leave them organized as a church. And what often you see here is that happens, and then as he gets them organized and established, he might lead them in the calling of somebody to pastor them, to continue to guide them, grow, and he goes to the next place. That's biblical evangelism. Pastors and teachers are those that lead the local congregation. In order for the Christians to mature so they can do the work of the ministry and the body of Christ might be edified. One of the challenges that y'all will face should the time come where I'm not able to come back every few weeks and be here for a few weeks is y'all are going to have to, I'm going to hopefully help in this and get this established going, but y'all will have to take on the work of the ministry. The work that, say, Elizabeth and I have been doing, or anybody who's been active in it once they depart, y'all will have to do it for it to continue and to grow and to do these things. That is why you're being preached to and taught and trained in the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the benefit of each other. We all do these things. We all take on a portion of it. We carry our weight. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There is coming a time when all those who are truly saved are going to be centered around the correct doctrine of Christ. And that's when he comes back, because that's the only way that could happen. That we're going to grow, though. But in the meantime, biblical teaching is going to bring Christians together. That's where you find unity. You don't find it in fellowship. You find it in sound doctrine around the right beliefs. And the fellowship just makes it sweeter. But you don't look for unity in fellowship. That's the problem in many cases. You look for unity in doctrine. So you're believing the right things and you can fellowship around that. Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, in other words, a mature believer, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're maturing toward Christ, maturing in our Christ-likeness. But it's done in the context of this body. And that can be a tremendous blessing. That means you're not left to walk this path alone. That God has a wonderful purpose for you, and he's overseeing it. He's going to help you grow if you submit to his plan. One of the things as a Marine is that learning the Marines and seeing it at OCS and seeing it at other places, but certainly at OCS, you see it at your boot camps and things, is that the Marines have a very clear purpose of where they're taking people. When you arrive at Parris Island or San Diego and you get off the bus and put your feet on those yellow footprints till the time that you graduate and you're now Marines, they are guiding it each step of the way. Then nobody gets up. There are no DIs in the duty head each morning going, well, what do we do with them today? Yesterday we ran. No, man, they know exactly what they're going to do. We used to have this thing happen at OCS where we'd be filing out of the barracks onto the road that we lined up on for formation each day. And one of the things was the uniform of the day, the proper uniform of the day. And we have what we call utilities. I'm not sure what you all call them, our camouflage utilities. And the cover, you would have a piece of camouflage cloth that you would put over your helmet and tuck it in on the sides and put your helmet liner inside there to hold it in place. Well, that helmet cover had two colors. It had a green side, like for summer, and a brownish side for maybe the fall or autumn. And the one of the ways they would hassle us, just to see and rattle us and keep us rattled, is they would fall out, and maybe it was a green side out, they would fall us out, where Green set out, and we'd start to just all get in place, and the DI would go, no, downside out! Went off. Now, all of a sudden, there are 200 Marines channeling themselves on one set of stairs to go up top if you lived up top side or down, and trying to get back into the hut. And they gave you like 20 seconds, you know, or 2 minutes to get it done. And play with you. What were they doing? They were doing that very deliberately. It wasn't because they were uneducated, unable to make up their minds. They were trying to accomplish a purpose. To get used to the idea that things change. You know, the old saying that by boxers, that once you get hit in the nose, your plan goes out the window type thing. Once you engage in war, the plan's out. Well, realizing that, realizing there's a purpose, if people do it, then why don't we appreciate that God has a purpose? And God's not playing with you. He's not going to give you a green side out, then 2 minutes later tell you brown side out. He's got a purpose. And his purpose cannot be fulfilled outside of his plan. In other words, I can't go and read God's plan and go, no, I disagree with that. I don't want to be part of that. And they'll claim, and still claim I'm walking God's path. Or I'm going to get to the destination where God wants me to go. I can't get to the unity of the faith as mentioned here because I'm outside of God's plan. I'm off his path. I can't grow there. But Satan wants you to think you can. Satan wants you to believe that you can exist just kind of off on your own and be everything you need to be as a believer. God has given gifts to the church for it to grow and continue. And as we look at that, we consider that he has begun a good work. We need to understand that it's by his design that he's done these things to grow us so that we'll all be fitly joined together. I'm back in Philippians 1. If you're not, please go there. He says in verse 7 at the end of it, you all are partakers of my grace. What Paul was saying, everything that Christ has taught me and the mission that God has given him, Paul, and everything that God taught him and he is now passing on to him reflects the grace of God in his life. And so he says, you are partakers of my grace. Do you realize the same has been true of me in relation to you, in relation to Elizabeth, where she's been leading and teaching? Do you realize you've been partakers of the grace that God has given me in my life? As God has opened up his word to me and helped me understand it through study and experience and things like that, you have partaken in my grace. Now, here's where I was going, dealing with that idea of immaturity and Christians need to learn and grow. He's put people in place to help you grow in Christ, but at the same time, you are partaking in their grace. As you learn and grow and mature, and I pray many do, I pray that many grow and mature in Christ and are effective Bible teachers, and if not teachers, at least able to go to the right place in Scripture for themselves or on one-on-one sharing and things like that, but that you would be effective in taking the grace that God has developed in your life and let others partake in it by serving him. What a blessing. Did you ever think about it like that? When you're fully walking with the Lord and have allowed the Lord to grow you, what's going to happen is other believers are going to partake in the grace that God has given you. That's a marvelous thing. God gets all the glory for that. That God could use me to be a blessing and benefit to others in accomplishing his purpose. But it's not something that happens automatically. There are some things where God's grace can be evident in our life, you know, just by attending church. I mean, say you got saved. Before you got saved, you didn't attend church. You're saved now and you're starting to be faithful in church. Okay, there's an evidence of God's grace working in you. It's not necessarily a material benefit to anybody else, but your presence is a huge thing. If you're saved and you come into church and just for the purpose of being here, that's a huge thing. When that's all you know how to do. But then as you grow in Christ and you learn a little more and you learn a little more and you see God's grace more and more evident in your life, others can partake of that. And you can praise God for it. You say, wow, I was able to be used by God to further his work, to further his purpose, to help my church continue. You're all partakers of my grace. And based on the gifts that God has given you and your active pursuit of those gifts and active pursuit of studying the Word of God and learning it so you can properly apply it, you too are going to be a source of grace for other believers. Goes on to say, for God is my record, verse 8, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's just another way of saying my heart is just totally committed to you. I long for you. In other words, he says, he's not talking about being present with them. He's talking about their growth. I long for you to grow in Christ. I long for the victories that you have. That's why Elizabeth and I were so encouraged when previous Calvary members who've gotten saved here and have grown here and have gone on to be active servants in their present churches, their current churches, contact us and let us know how they're doing and how they're participating in church, and they thank us for what we did. And we just go, wow, God's grace. We got to be part of that. God's grace being extended to others, and the grace that he had given us, we were able to share with others. It's not modesty, folks. You need to appreciate what God does through you. You need to appreciate you have a purpose. You can give God the glory for it. It's not for you to get glory. God gets all the glory. But you can appreciate that you are to grow and have a purpose. One of the things that I see challenging, if I can make an illustration here, is I watch parents and go on base and see a lot of families or whatever, or even here sometimes and all. But I've come to realize parents are afraid of their children. They're afraid to parent. We now have a generation of parents who didn't have much of an example in some cases of how to parent from their parents. And now these guys are parents, and they don't know how to parent. And they're afraid of their parent, their kids. They're afraid to tell their children no. They're afraid to set boundaries or limits. And because their children kick and rebel, of course, they're afraid to parent. And so they never get the confidence to say no to their children, to say, no, this is the what is right, this is how you're going to walk, while you're in my house at least. This is how you're going to live. This is who we worship in our house. We worship God through His Son, Jesus Christ, setting those parameters. No, we get fair. We get scared we're going to lose them. God didn't give them to you to keep them. God gave them to you to raise for him. As it says in Malachi, why did I make two one? Why did I make a husband and wife one? So I could have godly seed, he says. Folks, God doesn't lack purpose in anything he does. He did that for the family. He did that for the church. He did it because Christians need that guidance, that leadership. Somebody might say, well, the Bible says we're all priests. That's not what it means. It just means that you have direct access to God. It doesn't mean that he made you a high priest. and that we all have roles in this. We all have a part in God's plan. I long after you on the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I do pray your love for each other will continue to grow. Somebody wrote me this week, a former family here, and the husband wrote this week and said, we are just so grateful for Calvary Baptist Church and what we learned there. And he went on to talk about how he said, we have not found the fellowship and the closeness anywhere else we've gone. And they're a couple of duty stations away from their time here. He said, the fellowship and the closeness and the Bible teaching that they enjoyed here, we're just not there. Now, I'm not saying it's the only place in the world. That's not what I'm saying. But the role it played for them. One of the things about being overseas is it kind of isolates you from a lot of the things that are back stateside. Technology has made that a little brought that closer, but, you know, being away from family and old friends and things sometimes allows you to do things that you need to do and to break off from. But they miss the closeness and the fellowship of what we were able to do here because of the situation and the love for each other. And they were maintaining contact with other former members of the church. So the grow and the love, we pray that the love will continue to abound here and Calvary will be close. More and more in knowledge and in all judgment. What do you think that means? It says, Paul says, I want you to continue to grow in your love there, that it may abound, but in knowledge and in all judgment. There are two aspects of love. Love has to be according to knowledge, and it has to be according to judgment, to truth. If you properly love somebody, both will be involved there. In other words, go back to the parenting issue again. When I show proper love for my child, I not only show the pleasant parts, but I show the unpleasant parts. I say, this is a standard, how we behave, what we do, the knowledge of it, and justice, fair, truth, according to what God says, how love ought to be shown. Love has to be in its proper context for it to be effective. So in knowledge and in judgment, very quickly, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is a great portion of this passage. And to introduce it, the other day I was at a car wash where you do the car washing, and I put in my coins and, you know, I selected pre-wash and I sprayed the car and I selected wash and I did this. And then I got to one, and I wasn't sure what he was saying, but I saw the word Sarah. I went, oh, wax. And so I sprayed the wax. Then I did the rinse. There's a word in this portion we just read called sincere. And in Latin, it's sincera. Sin, without. Sarah, wax. Without wax. You all probably haven't thought about that, unless you looked at this verse before, about that when you use the word sincere, that you're saying in Latin, the idea in Latin, without wax, what does that mean? Well, back in the day, in the context when Paul was doing this, there was a certain type of, I would call it china or plates or whatever, pottery, whatever, that was made. And that it was well respected, well known, but people would, of course, try to copy it or try, if it broke, try to repair it and still sell it as new or whatever. And in order to hide the faults of, a piece that was no longer at best or had been cracked, they would put wax in the cracks. And when you first glanced at it, it would look like, oh, this is a perfect plate. There are no problems with this plate. But in order to check it out, anybody with experience knew that the way you checked it out was you would hold it up to the sunlight. And then you could see where the cracks were, where somebody had filled in the wax, and it wasn't the real thing anymore. It was a broken piece. And so you would look at it. So the idea here is that you would be the real thing. You would be without wax. You would be the real Christian. You'd be the real believer. And there's somebody looking at you, they would look at you and they wouldn't see any wax. They wouldn't see any hypocrisy filling the cracks. You would be a true believer, a real believer. And so he's telling them that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That as a church, certainly beginning in the lives of the believers, but that church would be the real thing. They would not preach one thing and be something else. They would approve the things that are excellent. In other words, God says, I want you to demonstrate those things that are right and good, so it can be demonstrated that they are right and good. I want you to seek out those things that are right and good for a believer, right and good for a church to practice. I want the world to see, as they look at Calvary Baptist Church, what is right and good. When they come to Calvary Baptist Church, they would hear things that are right and good. When they meet the people of Calvary Baptist Church, they would see people that are right and good. They're sincere. They're without wax. They're the real thing. And that's what his prayer for them is. See, the unsaved have no responsibility to demonstrate that God is good, that God is right. But we who are saved do. God uses us as his witnesses. He uses the local church and the believer and the believers in that church to demonstrate who he is. And that finally he says that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He says that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So, what is a fruit? I mean, you go to an apple tree, you have an apple tree, so you look on an apple tree for what kind of fruit? It's obvious state. An apple, right? Okay, everybody agree with that? So, if I go to somebody who is righteous, I would expect to see fruit that is righteous. So he says, my prayer for you there at Philippi is that you would, as a congregation, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That the righteousness of that church would produce the fruit that righteousness produces. What a blessing. And so that would be Elizabeth's in my prayer too. That you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that Calvary would go on, that this fruit, which is by Jesus Christ working in the life of individuals and a congregation, would be seen and evident there. And pray that for us too, as God takes us in a little different direction than we've done for the last 30 years. And we would appreciate that. But let's make this the desire of Calvary Baptist Church. Let make this be the model that we want people to see here at Calvary Baptist Church, knowing that we have a job until Christ returns. For us, as a Christian, that simply means knowing that until the day I die, I have the work of the Lord to do, unless he calls me up in the rapture prior to my death, which would be a really neat experience, in my opinion. But nonetheless, whatever God has us, we stay faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the time. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, help us to take up the challenge that you would want us to mature in the work of the ministry and edify the body of believers through our personal individual commitment, and then collectively we become fitly joined together in our this local body called Calvary Baptist Church. Help us to all yield and submit to it. Help us to realize and have an honest talk with you, Father, if you will, about where we are spiritually. And to, Father, help us with our immaturity, help us with our uncommitment, help us with those things that are negatives, that reflect that we are not where you would have us be. And help us to yield to you and yield to your way of getting them accomplished in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.